What do we need to do to, in order to have a perfect society? What needs to be done? What needs to happen? People have been struggling with the answer to that question throughout the history of humankind. Many people believe that it can be achieved and have sought to bring it to pass either through the teaching and dissemination of their ideas. Now they do it in schools and colleges and universities, or through the force of the law, or even through weapons and taking over the government. The Bible lets us know that such perfect society will become a reality at the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign and over all of God's people. And all of God's people will take part in that glorious age. But in the meantime, the perfect society will not exist. Nevertheless, there is one thing that can be done to improve society and make it safer. This way has already been tested and proven to be successful, and that is the knowledge of God. Not everybody believes in God, but when the number of people who honor God increases in society, things run smoother in good times as well as in bad times. And today I would like to bring to your attention the importance of getting to know God and the importance of making Him known among the people where we live. We will look at three facts that should encourage us to continue growing in the knowledge of God. Just like a perfect society will not be achieved until Jesus Christ comes to reign over God's people, the same will happen with our knowledge of God. And now Paul says, now we see like through a mirror, we see dimly. And at that time, the mirrors were really dim because they were not as bright as or clear as our mirrors. They were like metal, and then you try to see your reflection on metal. But one day we're going to see Him, how He is, and we will also know how we were known. So, full knowledge, complete knowledge of God is kind of impossible for us mortals, especially in our corrupt bodies. But there are many things that we can know about Him and increase our experiential knowledge of Him as we study the Bible, the Scriptures, but also as we put it into practice. Many things you learn about God when you obey what you find in the Scriptures. You believe it, then you obey it, and then you learn something about God. Sometimes the knowledge of God is not just here on the head. It starts on the head, understanding what God wants us to do. And sometimes we don't understand it, but we just do it. And then when we start doing it, we realize, oh, this is what God is like. He likes to bless people even when He Himself is being cursed by those people that He's blessing. Or we learn many other aspects of God as we put His word into practice. So, turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You will help us as we look in Your script, in the writings of the prophet Hosea, in the messages that he brought to his people. I pray that You will help us to see how relevant they are for our times. Also, and help us to protect our families and improve our society as we grow in our knowledge of God and as we also share the knowledge of God with other people and they can learn what is right and wrong, the left and right. And Lord, I pray that You will keep blessing us with the ability to share this word in a country where we can do it freely. We are praying this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Most scholars divide the book of Hosea into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 that we've looked at is the first section that deals with the personal life of Hosea. How God asked him to marry a woman who later became unfaithful. And she had three children, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami. But the second section begins here with our chapter, in chapter 4, and goes all the way to the end of the book. This second section is a little hard even for scholars to outline, because basically it's like the message of Hosea, the different messages. We don't know when he spoke them, if he spoke them all at one time, or if he did, or it's just a compilation of different sermons that he just gave, not sermons, but just messages that God gave him, and he just wrote it one after the next. But so they just clump all the messages from chapter 4 to chapter 14 as the second section of the book, and that's the way that he wrote them, he recorded them for us. And this section these messages are basically applied to the northern kingdom of Israel, as we did before, the one that was going to be conquered by Assyria. And we put Hosea right here at the end of the northern kingdom, at the end of the timeline of the northern kingdom. In fact, he moved into Judah when Israel was conquered, because he lived all the way to the time of Hezekiah, which was after the conquest of the northern kingdom. And so he started preaching during the most prosperous time of the kingdom, which wasn't as prosperous as under Solomon and David, but it was better than the other kings of Israel. But finally, what God predicted came. The Nineveh, whom Jonah didn't want to go to, the people of Nineveh and Assyria came and defeated the people of Israel and drove them away into slavery or into different parts of the world. They just took whole towns and populations and took them to different places, and then they brought other people into what is now Israel and replaced them. So we start this chapter 4 with the topic of judgment. And God will judge the people that have rebelled against him. But his judgment will not be the same all the way across the board. Even though Assyria came and conquered, the judgment and the punishment that the people received was different, by class. Like the priest, in fact, what God is going to do in this chapter, he's going to explain how the punishment is going to be different by gender, by class, even by individually, was different from person to person. And it was all in God's righteousness. God still had a fair judgment, even though he was using another country to do so. So in chapter 4, he describes the different aspects of this judgment. And since God is going to judge his people, I want you to encourage you this morning to get to know God as much as you can. And why? Well, one of the reasons is because the knowledge of God enables a society to function in a healthy manner. And let's look at our text, Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Hear the word of the Lord, and notice the Lord capitalized. Hear the word of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true God, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings an accusation and a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for you people are like those who contend with the priest. So God is calling his people to listen to his word. And probably most of the people might have heard this message but not understood it, even though Hosea was speaking directly to the people. The people already were in a state of rebellion against the true God. They were not against the notion of God. They still knew that they were not all-powerful, that they came from somewhere. So, but they were against the true God. They didn't want to submit to the same God that was worshipped in the southern kingdom, the same God that was worshipped by their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. But even the leaders of the country, the king, created their own gods. Jeroboam I created two golden calves. Ahab married the daughter of the king of Sidon or Tyre, one of the Phoenician kings, and they brought the worship of Baal into the land of Israel, and they promoted that. They gave money to the priests of Baal. They persecuted the prophets of God. In fact, Elijah felt that he was the only prophet that was left. He was hiding from God, and when Jezebel said, "I'm going to make you just like you have done to the prophets of Baal," Elijah fled for his life. He said, "I'm the only one in the whole kingdom of Israel who is left." And then God told him, "Well, that's a little off. There are 6,999 more people. There are 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. But 7,000 among 500,000, 600,000, maybe a million people, they were just the minority who were serving the true God." So the people had already moved into a state of rebellion, and this had been going for generations. There were several generations of kings before Hosea came. We were at the end of the time of Israel. So part of what God calls him, "Not my people, Lo Ami," is because there were no Christian or good Israeli households, or where there were only few. Most children didn't grow up hearing about Jehovah or Yahweh. Most people came up worshiping Baal and seeing the worship of Baal around their towns and in the hills, and as we're going to describe in this chapter. So God had an accusation against these people, and he's letting them know, whether they pay attention or not, he is explaining it clearly. And now we, as his people, we can learn from this. Even if the people of Israel didn't learn at that time and they were not able to save their country, we still, as Christians, can learn from this message. So there are two things that we're missing: truth and mercy. The accusation starts, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." The word truth, it's what we know as truth. It's what enables people to function in society. Without truth, there is no trust in other people. How can you trust your boss to pay you at the end of the week if he doesn't tell you the truth? How can you trust someone that they're going to offer you a job if they don't tell you the truth? How can you trust anybody that they are telling you the truth and they're not just trying to take advantage of you? How can you trust the police force to protect you? Or how can you trust a judge to make a righteous judgment if both people who come to the judge are lying because they want their own desires? So without truth, society cannot work, or it will work in a defective manner. And you can see that, like in Mexico, part of the corruption is that people like to work not using the truth. When a policeman stops you in Mexico, at least when I was there, you didn't know if you actually broke the law or if he was just trying to make something up so that he could get some money from you, which happened. It's like you were supposed to make a total stop before going over a speed bump. And that happened to my dad. And he's like, "I'm not sure, but that's the law." But then the only thing that he wanted was some bribe. Or sometimes each time they would see a car, or not each time, but many times, cars with foreign license plates, the missionaries. They were stopped constantly as they travel back to the United States. And then for something that wasn't even there. But without truth, society cannot function. But truth also leads people to know God. If truth is suppressed, as especially the truth of God, then God is not known. And that's what has happened in this land. People were suppressing the truth. There was one true God. There was one true living God. But instead, they hid the truth and they proclaimed Baal or Asherah as true gods, or the golden calves, the one in the different places. These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt, which is not true. There was no golden calf. And that's what Aaron also told the people of Israel in the desert after receiving the Ten Commandments. 40 days later, Israel, here is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. A golden calf that he had just made out up. And then when Moses came, even his explanation said, well, people gave me gold and I put it in this pot and suddenly there was a calf. They just jumped out of the pot. And like, oh, sure. But so truth is very important. But Paul follows the same argument that Hosea is presenting here in the book of Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a great effort throughout the world to try to suppress the truth. Stephen Hawking just came out with a new book that says that there was no need of a God to create the universe. And I just went to the... actually, I found it in one of the Spanish websites. And there was comment after comment of hatred towards God. It's like, I couldn't believe how much hatred is in people. It's like, oh, he made us in his image. That means he's a liar, he's a cheater, he's gay. I mean, because we are all made in his image. So they call these things that are negative in humanity and they apply it to God. I will never praise someone like that. And it's just comment after comment after comment after comment. And then they are praising this man who has a finite mind who just makes a statement. But they are suppressing the truth, looking for anything that is not the God of the Bible to hang on to it. But the problem is when you suppress the truth, then you can start suppressing truth in other places. It's okay to lie to your teacher. Oh, the dog ate my homework. And it's fine. And then it's okay to lie to the policeman. And it's okay to lie. And then society breaks down. And that's what has happened to the nation of Israel. Now God looks at the nation and said, there is no truth. It started with suppressing the truth of God. And the problem is when there is no truth in society, basically everybody has to fend for themselves. And there is this human nature of trying to defend for your own and becomes chaos. So the more that people suppress truth, the more chaos is in society. And I think that's one of the great benefits and judgments that the American society has enjoyed, that the corruption that you see in most of the countries all over the world, you don't see it here. And we enjoy the benefits of that. I don't know how long it's going to last, but some of the great benefits and freedom that you can enjoy in society comes from knowing the truth. So, but then following the argument with Paul, he says, they all knew God, and especially the people of Israel. They had God's prophets among them. They were the only nation with the true God, with the true living God, with prophets like Hosea, talking to them directly. But they didn't glorify him as God. They were not thankful. In fact, in chapter 2 is when he talks about that all the gifts that God gave them, in turn, they took them and they offered them to Baal. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they went with whatever came to their mind that they could hang on to. And professing to be wise, the priests of our society and of our, of humanism are scientists. Whatever the scientists say, and in fact, a lot of the comments I saw there with Stephen Hawking was about everything started with the Big Bang and the big explosion, all that, which now many scientists, non-Christian scientists, are moving away. Of course, they are not moving towards the true God, to the truth. They are moving to another theory that there was never a Big Bang, but things have always existed. I read that one separately. But basically, they profess to be wise, but they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man. Those who worship images in the similarity of man, but others change it to birds and four-footed animals or creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Therefore, the society broke down and he gave them to do things to dishonor the bodies among themselves, to follow their own desires. And when humans follow their own desires, if they are not led by God, they will dishonor their bodies. And then he explains more that. But not only, well, let's see what we have here. So there is no truth, and then there is no mercy. The word mercy actually is the word hesed in Hebrew, which is the word loving kindness, translated loving kindness many times, not necessarily mercy. And loving kindness is another attribute that comes from God. Society needs loving kindness to be able to deal with, well, just as we deal with one another, we need to show love to one another when we're in weakness, when we have weaknesses, which we do. And there are some people who will be in different troubles, and we need to show love to them, whoever they are around us, whoever is our neighbor. But society had broken down, so there was no truth and no mercy and no knowledge of God in the land. So what was happening? They were swearing and lying. Basically, they were saying, I swear in the name of the God of Israel that I'm telling you the truth, when it wasn't. They were trying to pretend that they were telling the truth. I promise, this is the truth, when he was lying. And you couldn't trust people, even though they were using God's name, in vain. And then they were killing. And they were stealing from one another. They were committing adultery. They break all restraint. The Hebrew just says they were breaking down. Either they were, it talks about malicious, destructive activity. They were maybe destroying property, or maybe sometimes it's employing violence, breaking all bounds or breaking all restraint. They're trying to get the idea here, but it says with bloodshed upon bloodshed. The 6th to the 10th commandments were broken because of the lack of truth and the lack of mercy. You shall not murder. They didn't have mercy on other people's lives. I want what I want. They were, as we see with Paul here, they were in the lust of their own hearts, in the desires of their own hearts. So if you don't give me that, I'm going to get rid of you. And I will not have loving kindness upon you. And I will not help you get out of this mess in which you are. So they were having murder. Number seven, you will not commit adultery. I don't care. I want this woman, whether it's your wife or not. I don't care. I'm going to take her. You shall not steal. I want your car. I want your donkey. And the problem is, people can't prosper when people are stealing from each other all the time. Sometimes, and I hear this about Mexican, perhaps someone tell me, and maybe you remember this illustration, someone was carrying two buckets, and one was covered, and then the other one was open. And then someone came and said, what do you have in your buckets? Well, I have crabs. And, well, why do you have that one covered and that one not? Oh, well, these are Canadian crabs, and they help each other. When one wants to come out, they help each other, and then you have to cover them because they want to come out. What about those? Why are you not covering those? Oh, those are Mexican crabs. When one goes up, the other one pulls him down. And it was all in Mexico. So, but basically, that's why society can prosper, when there is stealing and all this breaking of the law, because whatever you get, someone might come and take it from you. And then why do you work if you're probably going to lose it? And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There was no truth. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant nor his ox nor his donkey nor anything that is your neighbor's. So the way that God is accusing Israel, why did they go into breaking all these commandments? Everything started with suppressing the truth, especially the truth of God. When you suppress the truth of God, you don't have to obey Him. Then you don't have to keep these commandments. Then you can do the desires of your heart. And you think you have freedom, but instead you become a slave to sin. The way that you can find truth is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You want to know the Father? You want to know God? Get to know Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is the knowledge of God. Oh, well, the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of wisdom. And we can find that wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So get to know God, because the knowledge of God enables a society to function in a healthy manner. But also, religious leaders' main responsibility is to help people to get to know God. The main responsibility of the religious leaders is not just to do good or to be involved in center movements, but to teach the people to love God. What has happened? What we have here in verses 5 to 11, we have an accusation, and these are particular charges to the priesthood, which were the religious leaders of that time. They were responsible. Did I miss one verse? No, I didn't put it. Okay. They were responsible to teach the God's word to the people. Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 13 says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priest, the son of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. So you have the priests and the political leaders of Israel, the elders, the non-religious leaders, and they all got the book of the law of Moses. This is at the very end of Deuteronomy, after he wrote everything down. And then he commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you will read this law, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they might hear and they might learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, that the children who have known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Their job was at least every 7 years have the whole Bible read, at least the whole Old Testament read. And it was just the first 5 books of Moses at that time, because that's the only thing he had written. But I want everybody to hear about me, the Lord your God, so that they can learn to fear the Lord. But we have here 5 accusations against the leaders and 5 judgments against them. In verse 5 and 6, we have the first judgment. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, and the prophet will also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. And the mother here might refer to the nation of Israel. So you will be destroyed when the destruction comes in the time of Assyria. You will be destroyed as a group, and the prophet will be destroyed also. Why? Because verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They don't know the truth, and you contribute to that. And you could say, well, we have an excuse. Ahab was killing us. And actually, after Jeroboam split the kingdom, many of the Levites moved south, and they left their land that was given to them by Joshua. Well, not to them, but to their parents. And they left all their properties, and they moved down to be with the people of God, for they were going to be still worshiping the Lord. And some were left there. But God still sent Elijah and Elisha, and he sent many other prophets. And they had the government against them, but they still had the responsibility to tell the truth, whether the government liked it or not. And here God is saying, I'm going to go after you guys, the prophets and the priests. And you will stumble in the night, and I will destroy your people, because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The next accusation, and the interesting thing about the next accusations is that the punishment fits the crime. In fact, God makes a purpose to use the same word. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests to me. They decided, I don't think it's worth it to start learning about the Word of God. We might as well spend time worshiping Baal or whatever they were doing as prophets and priests. And they stopped studying the Bible. And they just started, as priests, they were kind of a class that was receiving benefits from people, because they would, people still, even if they were not worshiping the true God, they would bring money for the priests, or they would bring first fruits and everything, and this priest would offer it to Baal. So in some ways they had it made economically. And these people said, well, we are living fine. Why do we even bother reading that old book, that book of Moses? So you have rejected knowledge. Your punishment will be the same. I'm going to reject you. You will not be my priest anymore. But then the same thing. You have forgotten the law of your God. Well, I'm going to forget your children. Your children will not be priests. They will be taken to a foreign land, and they will not be my priest, and they will not have the benefits that you are enjoying, because I will forget them just like you forgot what I gave you, my law. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. You would think, oh, there are more priests, so maybe there are more people teaching the Bible. But no, what happened is the more they increased, the more priests there were, the more sin there was in the land. The more they sin against me, I will change their glory, their status they have, I'm going to change it into shame. People will be ashamed of them. Especially, they will be ashamed of the things they were doing. I had given them this statue, and people look up to them. In fact, I didn't put this verse, but there is a verse in Deuteronomy where when you have a dispute, you would go to a priest, and whatever they would say, you would have to do. They were like the Supreme Court of the land. They were the judges, and they were deciding what to do. And whoever did not obey the priest could be put to death, could receive the capital punishment. So they had a very high status. God had given them a lot of honor and glory, weight. But he said, I'm going to take away your weight. I'm going to change your glory into shame. And the last accusation he has is that they eat up the sin of my people. And this could be that they were really enjoying the sin of the people and getting involved in it, or the people were sinning, but they were still living off their offerings. Basically, they would worship Baal, but still bring their first fruit to the priest, and the priest would not say anything. They would just take it and say, thank you, without saying, I'm not going to take this. This is wrong. You are worshiping the wrong God. This is what God says, this is what the law said, this is what God has given us. But instead they were eating up the sin of my people. They set, or they lifted up their hearts on their iniquity. They were living off their sin. But I'm going to treat them alike, people and priests. It shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways, and I'm going to reward them for their deeds. And this reward is not giving them a good reward. It's actually, I'm going to pay back what they deserve for the deeds that they have done. They are living off the sin of my people. And what is going to happen is the punishment, he says, is going to match. They will eat just like they are eating now, but they will not be full. They will not have enough. And they will commit idolatry. They will say, oh, we need more priests. And they will commit adultery. and take many other women, but they will not have more children. They will not increase. Because they ceased obeying the Lord, harlotry wine and new wine take the heart. Their heart, instead of spending time in getting to know God, getting to know God's Word, they were spending time on drinking, and women. So their heart has been taken away. It has been, in fact, they translate the word take here as, in the New King James, as enslaved by their lust, as Paul put it, the lust of their desires. So get to know God, because the knowledge of God enables the society to function in a healthy manner. And the other thing is that we are now God's priest. He had chosen us to be the mediators between Him and His message and the unbelievers, those who never heard of Him. And we have the Word of God in our hands. And we, if any change in society will happen in the right way, has to be done through the people that have His Word. And that's us. That's the church. And we need to be looking forward in how we can, looking at how we can help those around us so that there is knowledge of God. The last thing is, the knowledge of God protects you and your family from committing physical and spiritual unfaithfulness. The last thing that has happened to these people, verse 12, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their stick responds to them or informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops, and they burn incense on the hills, on their oaks, poplars, terebinths, because their shade is good. Oh, this is a good tree, beautiful shade. Let's offer some sacrifices to the tree. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides or your daughter-in-laws commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. So here we have the people first, because they suppress the truth, they go into spiritual ignorance. So the people said, oh, I need to know the future. How am I going to make the next decision? Who should I marry? Or should I get this job? What should I do? So what do people turn to now? They turn to astrology. Let's see what my horoscope say. Oh, it says I'm going to meet someone who is wearing blue today, and he will be Prince Charming, and I should marry that person. Instead of going for wisdom, they are looking to see, what can I do? Oh, there are all these 900 numbers with psychics. Oh, I have a friend who has a good psychic. Let me call him. And here they are praying to a statue made out of wood. And then his staff, sometimes their staff, they would throw it, and they say, I don't know where to go, where should I take my sheep next? So they would, I don't know, throw it, and whatever way it landed, that's the way you need to go. So their staff informs them, because they suppress the truth. So they were spiritually unfaithful to God. They were trusting more stick than God Himself and His prophets. I mean, God is speaking directly with words to them what they needed to do. Instead, they are looking for signs. Maybe the stars will tell me the way I should live my life. So they have played the harlot against their God, and because they had no truth or direction, their family was falling apart. Their daughters were, and their daughter-in-laws or the brides, were committing adultery also in their places. And then God said, I'm not just going to punish them because they decided to follow this way of life, because it is the men who are coming to them. If someone decides to be a harlot, but no men come to her, she can't be a harlot. If all the men decide to be faithful to their spouses and follow God's way, the harlot would be out of business. But he said, not in the way that God ordered it. And they had to put men there because it is in the Hebrew. It changes from feminine to masculine. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your daughter-in-laws when they commit adultery, because the men themselves, because the Hebrew says just they, the men, go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with ritual harlots. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. The ones who will be trampled will be the men who are promoting this. So God is even in the way that He is giving judgment, He's being fair. He is going after the culprit. You say, oh, they are guilty because they have that job. But no, it is the man. He said, I'm going to go after them. And then there is a warning for the people of the south. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah perform an act that brings guilt. Let not Judah offend. Let not Judah get also involved in sin. So he's saying, Judah, people from Judah in the south, don't come up to Gilgal, even though it was a place where Joshua had his camp and a lot of good things happened in Gilgal. Now it was a place of false worship, false God worship. Don't go up to Beth Aven. And Beth Aven is not a place that you will find in a map, because God, or Hosea, is making a pun here. He's talking about Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. But now it's a house of iniquity. So don't go to that house of iniquity. It's not the house of God anymore, even though it was a place where Jacob offered sacrifices. Now it's a Beth Aven or Beth Aven. It's a place, a house of iniquity. It's not Bethel anymore. And don't swear with an oath saying, as the Lord lives. Don't go and start lying when you are using God's name. Don't use God's name in vain. So Judah, stay away from these people who purposely suppress the truth and the knowledge of the true God. Because Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf, or actually a stubborn heifer. It's feminine. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. The picture here is you have a cow, and it's a stubborn cow. You don't want her to graze from the other side of the fence, but she's very stubborn, and the whole time she has her head on the other side of the fence. So now the fence is broken, and the cow has gone across. And that's Israel. That's the picture. Their stubborn cow, you're telling, he's the best grass, he's the true God, he's where you need to be, he's the law that you need to follow, that will improve your society, that will not bring you down. But the stubborn heifer with her head on the other side of the fence the whole time. So now the fence is down, let her alone. I'm going to treat her like a sheep that is in the middle of a very broad field. What will happen when there is just a lonely sheep in a big, big field? And there are coyotes and wolves and bears and lions. And there is just one sheep. It's going to get destroyed. So I'm going to treat her like a sheep in the middle of a very broad, open field. Ephraim has joined to idols, let him alone. And I think that's what he's saying also in verse 4. Let no man contend or rebuke one another. I've given up on you guys. You've been rebellious time after time. I've sent you prophets and prophets. You don't want to change. I'm just going to leave you alone. You're going to be destroyed. Verse 4 says, your people are like those who contend with the priests. The priests were supposed to teach you the truth. And then people said, I don't want to do what you're telling me. And you are just rebellious. I tell you what's right. I tell you what will help you. And you don't want to do it. You are like that stubborn heifer at the end of the chapter. So he's joined to idols. People of Judah, don't join him. Don't go with them. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually, or they are certainly committing harlotry. This is the same emphasis construction in Hebrew. The Lord, just like, you shall die certainly if, you will certainly die if you eat from the forbidden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the same construction. They are committing harlotry continually. The rulers, the people leading them, they love dishonor, they love shame. They love doing things that are shameful. What has happened to Israel? The wind has wrapped her up in his wings. And the wind will come, and when it wraps someone in its wings, will just take it and whoosh, toss it. Just like a tornado or a storm, will just take the whole nation and take it away, scatter them. The wind already has them. Leave them alone. They will be ashamed because of their sacrifices to things that were not true. So, get to know God. We are a nation of priests. Again, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are you priests? So that you can proclaim the greatness of God. So that people can hear about God and fear. We still need to tell what is right and what's wrong. You were not a people, and remember, he's thinking about Hosea here. You were Lo-Ami, but now you are the people of God. You who have not obtained mercy, you were Lo-Ruhamah. Now you have obtained Raham. You have obtained mercy. And of course, he's now quoting in Greek. So we are God's people. If you love your family, you need to spend time learning about God. Because just like the families here, their family went into spiritual and physical adultery. And you need to put all your efforts into obeying him. The best way to protect your family and your nation and everyone is to help people to know God. Which means what we have here every Sunday is very important. Our own well-being, our family's well-being, and our society's well-being require obedience. Get to know God as much as you can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hosea. If someone is listening to this sermon and doesn't know you, I pray that they will come to know the truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to come to the Father. There is no other way to obtain forgiveness. There is no other name given to men under heaven on which people can be saved. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is him that can provide forgiveness and lead us into all knowledge and to all truth. He's the one who gives the Holy Spirit to us. And I pray that you will help us to obey the Holy Spirit, that you will help us to analyze the things that we spend our time on and to take a stand to do what is right and to take a stand for truth and for mercy. Lord, may we act as children. May you help us to act like children who are the children of the living God. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.